Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 8, day 5 of the study of 1 Corinthians. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 39. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Join me as we pray before we get started. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God? Would you speak to us? We want to know you more. We don't want to just know about you. We want to know you. We want to encounter you. Fill our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we jump into God's word, I'm going to level with you. This passage is difficult. This one is a challenge. And if you've been reading ahead, if you've been reading this book once a week for 10 weeks and or for the past 8 weeks, which I highly encourage you to do, you know what's coming. This is probably one of the most divisive passages in all of the New Testament in our church context today. And there are people who fall one way on this passage, there's people that fall another way on this passage, and there's people that fall in between and don't care. And this is, depending on which church circles you run in, this can be a very divisive passage. But it is the Word of God, and so we're going to read through it, and we're going to consider some ways to understand it and apply it to our lives today. All right, with that, let's jump into God's Word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Okay, so Paul is laying out some groundwork for how you should approach some of these things in a corporate setting. He's already told us, you know, tongues, go easy on that in a corporate setting. And now here he says, if you want to pray in tongues, make sure there's someone who is an interpreter. And so I don't think what Paul is saying is hope that there's an interpreter, but know that there's someone who has a track record of interpreting your gift of tongues in a corporate setting that actually turns that gift of tongues into a prophetic word, something other than just babbling. If that person or those people that are interpreters aren't there, or, you know, it's just not working, I don't know how that works. This is one of those few gifts that I've actually rarely seen this interpretation like this. And again, this is someone with a track record of interpreting, as I believe that's what Paul's alluding to here. This is something that I think the church could benefit from investigating this more. And working on this to incorporate it in, but I've not seen it function in too many circles. And so Paul says, unless there's an interpreter, don't do that. And he's basically like, and if anyone does, you know, just two or at most three. At most three. I mean, Paul is really, he's really up on praying in tongues, and he's really down on using tongues in a corporate setting. He's really big on prophecy in a corporate setting, a hymn, a word of instruction, a message is what we would say, a revelation, again, a prophecy, something like that, or maybe even just kind of a divine download that you got from the scripture. You know, something like that. Back then, things operated a little bit differently sometimes than we would be accustomed to. What it appears in the book of Acts and in other places, especially the very early church, it seemed like they kind of operated as the synagogue system would have. And if a teacher or someone who was known to teach showed up, they would kind of be expected to stand up and speak. And so it wasn't that there was one pastor over a church at this time who spoke every Sunday, or there was a dedicated clergy who did that. There were people with learning and who had studied scripture, or, you know, different things like that, and they would speak, but they might not necessarily be the pastor. It could be, you know, Joe Blow or somebody would stand up and have the message for that day, or they might even have an opportunity for multiple people to get up and give some message for some length of time. And time was a little bit more relative for them. They didn't have a 1 hour service, so they could get out the door and you know, make it home in time for the Cowboys or the Vikings game or whoever you like to watch. The services often were all day long because they had to travel so long to get there. There's a lot of fellowship, food, and a lot of teaching and things like that. So the services would have been a lot longer. This is an all-day affair because this is once a week they're traveling by foot to get where they're going. So this kind of roundabout thing would have been a little bit more appropriate for the way that they did their style of services. The liturgy, or the way that you hold a public corporate church service, has changed substantially through the centuries from the way they did it in the very early church. And that doesn't mean that the very early church was the only right one and everything after that was wrong. It's really, a lot of times, neither right nor wrong. It's just something that's been different and changed through the centuries. Now, you can definitely look back and find things that probably weren't very good, probably things that would have been better had they stuck with them, what the early church did. But a lot of times, the church service, which is something that's independent from the life of the church. And that's something I want to make clear as we move through this passage. There are the fundamentals of Christianity. Do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? That's a fundamental of Christianity. If you don't believe that, and you believe in God, you don't believe in the God of the Bible, because Jesus made that way super clear. You can't come to the Father except through Him. So there's no, in Christianity, there's no getting to God unless Jesus is the only way to the Father. Do you believe that Jesus was born of a virgin and died for the substitutionary atonement for your sins? You believe that? That's fundamental. Do you believe that you should have church on Sunday as opposed to Saturday or Wednesday? Not fundamental. Not fundamental. Normal in our culture? Sunday. Yes. Fundamental to be a Christian? No. Not necessarily. What if you've got the Sunday morning shift at Walmart, but you still want to go to church? There's nothing wrong with going on Wednesday or Saturday or Monday. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Do you believe that Jesus actually became a man and walked on this earth and performed these miracles and then died on the cross and rose again to everlasting life? Do you believe that? Yes. Then you believe in the Bible. You're a Christian. You believe in Orthodox Christianity. No, you've believed in something else, but that's a fundamental, absolutely fundamental to the Christian life. Are there four people speaking in tongues in your church service? Not fundamental. Paul's saying, don't do it, but it's not fundamental. You're not breaking any like universal laws of Christianity or anything like that. Paul is laying out some things here that he believes are necessary for these corporate services to go well. Some people would say that this particular passage from 26 to the end of the chapter are kind of Paul's rules of thumb for the church services at that time throughout the Roman world, that these are the ways that things should have been done. And again, like I said, things have changed through time. Some people say, well, these are just cultural and they don't really apply today. And I don't like saying that because I feel like that's a very easy cop-out. To where if we find anything in scripture that we don't really like, we don't really that's not a fundamental, and then we don't really like it when we say, well, it's just cultural, and you kind of whitewash that and move on and it feel like it doesn't apply to you. I don't like to do that. I like to be a little bit more careful with scripture than that. But at the same time, you can say, well, this is not how we do services. Does that mean we should reevaluate how we do our services based on what Paul is saying? Or do we feel that it's okay to do the services the way we're doing them apart from these guidelines that Paul is giving? And one of the greatest ways to know if you're on the right track is if you're doing what Paul has said at the beginning of this chapter and for the last three chapters, are you operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? If you are, he can lead and guide you. Jesus said he will lead and guide us into all truth. If we cultivate a personal and a corporate relationship with the Holy Spirit, he can lead and guide us to understand how to interpret these things into the cultural context we're in. Now, what I don't mean by cultural context is, well, you know, we've got a world right now that says it's okay to, you know, it's okay to abort babies, and it's okay to be gay and be Christian, and that's all okay. And Paul's already dealt with the immorality in this church and said, this is not okay. This is not consistent with the Christian lifestyle. It's that those kinds of things are not consistent. So being relevant to the culture does not mean that we're like, hey, you know, let's have gay pastors and let's go ahead and raise money for Planned Parenthood and abortion, stuff like that. Not okay. Not okay. Again, not just a fundamental of Christianity, but that's not okay. It's not consistent with Christianity. And so we're not going to bow the knee to culture. But we do want to operate in a way that is somewhat relevant. That's okay. There's room for that. All right, let's continue on. Verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. So again, in the context that this church was operating, it would have been very normal for different people to stand up and begin speaking, and they had a word from God. Or this is very much kind of an adaptation of the way the synagogue system worked at this time, from the best evidence that we have. And so this is a very natural progression for you know, people to have assimilated into the liturgy of their church. I've not been in too many congregations. I honestly, I've never been in any congregations that I think would have worked like this, that the liturgy, the flow of the service would have worked like this. For one, I've never been in a church service that would have lasted like 6 hours. And so things are very different when you've got a, when you're going on a marathon pace there. So I've never seen an instance where what Paul is talking about would have been played out, where someone is giving a prophetic word, and then all of a sudden, like, this new prophetic word comes to this person, he jumps up and says, wait, no, I've got it. I've never seen that. Maybe it happens. Maybe the Lord's doing that, and our methods of holding church services don't make room for that. That's a possibility. Like I said, I don't want to use that this was just cultural for them as a cop-out to then move on and say, well, I don't like it and we don't do things that way. I want to look at these things and evaluate them and say, well, that doesn't seem to fit our culture. Is it something that we need to take a look at? Is it something we should think about? Or is it something that we feel by the Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily matter that much right now? I think you see where I'm going with this. Verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. I'm really glad I'm not having to read that in front of a congregation of people. You can't throw anything at me through this microphone in the channel of the podcasting that we're doing right now. You can't hit me right now. This is such a repulsive word in our context, in our culture right now. This is, through the centuries, there have been people who have been like, darn right, keep them women, make them shut up and sit down and push them back. There have been women who have been abused and abandoned and shoved to the side for centuries because of things like this, using religious dogma to keep people down is never okay. I cannot fully explain to you the cultural context of what Paul is saying here. I have read extensively on this. The opinions are wildly varied. I have no confidence surrounding the cultural context of what Paul is saying. I've read quite a bit and I have a little bit of an idea, but this one befuddles me. It really does, because there's even places in the New Testament where, you know, I believe it was Nathaniel or one of the apostles, I'm just spaced out now, his daughter, he had like seven daughters or four daughters. I'm so terrible with numbers, that all prophesied. And so were they not allowed to speak in the church? There's context clues that tell us they probably did, you know, so there's this is cloudy. And again, this is not some fundamental of Christianity. This is about how you hold public corporate services. I've been in some third world countries where the church services are much longer because people actually had to walk to get to them from distant villages and things like that, because there are no cars, there were no roads in these very remote places in third world countries. And so people had to walk there. And so the services ended up being longer like they were then. And when you live in a very agrarian world, things like that, there's very much kind of a division of labor where men are predominantly working in the fields and doing the hard labor, and women are constantly pregnant with children, and there's like a whole gaggle of noisy children running around. I have wondered if the situation that was going on there was everyone had six kids, and Paul's like, please, for the love of God, women, will you stay in the back with the kids and just keep them quiet just for a little bit? I'm totally reading into that. I don't know. I've seen that in some modern contexts in the third world that are very different from our context. Our context looks nothing like that. So it makes me wonder, was there something like that going on? Again, I don't want to write this off as just cultural, but I do want to evaluate what Paul's saying based on the way our society works and say, does this fit? Holy Spirit, is this something that we should be continuing? Or is there room for women to speak in our church? Is there room for this now? Again, I don't believe that this is one of those, and most people, not all, but most people would say, yeah, this is not a fundamental of Christianity. So I don't think we should make as big a deal about this as we do about the importance of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. I've run into some people where women speaking in church means that your church isn't saved and the people in your church aren't saved and that kind of stuff. I mean, like, they put it on that level and it doesn't belong there. This is open for understanding in our context, but that doesn't mean that we just say, well, it doesn't fit, so throw it out. No, we want to labor over this. When we come to difficult passages, we don't throw them out. We labor over them. We ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, does this work? Lord, is this something that in our context we should be honoring? Or is this okay for us to say, well, no, in our context, we don't feel like it works that way? those things I believe are open for discussion. And if we have the Holy Spirit operating in our church, we'll navigate these well. If we don't have the Holy Spirit operating in our church, we will probably not navigate these things well. And I've seen these things not navigated well. You probably have too. Verse 36, or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Those are tough words. And that's why I say we have to take these things very seriously. We cannot just pass them off and say, well, it was just cultural. And we don't have to abide by that. That may be the case, but I don't know. And I don't want to treat that too casually. Paul's, very serious here. We should not ever treat the word of God too casually. So it's one of those things where we really have to labor with it. And just like Paul spent an entire chapter in chapter 13 talking about, if you do all this stuff and you don't have love while you're doing it, you gain nothing. So you can have a great service and you're cranky with women or you're cranky with the prophets or you're cranky with something else. And really it doesn't end up benefiting you or anyone else, because all they see is cranky and all you've got is cranky and you got a defiled spirit over it. Everything we have to operate out of love. We don't just write stuff in the Bible off that we don't like, but we labor with it. We pray over it. We spend time, years, if that's what it takes. But we operate out of love. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Paul saying again, number one spiritual gift for the corporate life of the church is prophecy. But don't hinder people from speaking in tongues if they want to do it. Just make sure it's in order. In the end, this chapter is all about prophecy is the most helpful gift to the corporate life of the church. Just make sure that when you get together and have a corporate meeting, don't let it turn into chaos. That's how you could summarize this very long chapter of chapter 14. And that's it for this week. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next week with another day of the podcast.